Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 10 through 17 this morning, continuing in our series of messages entitled The Prophecies of Christmas. Now, I do this, I remind you in the introduction, repeat for those who weren't here. That's for your sake, as well as repetition is a good key to learning. And so I've told you each week that prophecy can mean one of two things. Prophecy can mean foretelling. In other words, it's telling an event that's going to happen in the future. And prophecy can mean forthtelling. And forthtelling is proclaiming something that has happened. And so here we are dealing with the prophecies that occurred thousands, or in this case, hundreds of years before the advent, before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the coming of Jesus. So in this sense, prophecy is foretelling. These were prophets who spoke, again, hundreds, thousands of years before Christ, telling that he would come. And the first one we looked at several weeks ago was out of the book of Genesis, chapter 3. That was, of course, we know what happened. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the world fell into this chaos that we are living in today. But we know from all the way back then that God had a plan. He had a plan of salvation, and I want you to know that God has a plan for you. God has a plan to save you, but God also has a plan for your life. And then last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham, and how Abraham was a pagan. He was called out by God to go to the promised land. And of course, he did that. And we learned from the life of Abraham that God, in his call, said, Abraham, through you, all the families of the world are going to be blessed. And of course, it is through his lineage, as we looked at last week, through his lineage came our Lord Jesus Christ. We also learned on a personal level that really Abraham had two things. He had a promise from God, and he had faith to act upon that promise. And so today, in the book of Isaiah, continuing to look at these Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Christ, we want to look at what is commonly referred to as the Emmanuel sign. The Emmanuel sign. This is our third prophecy in this series of messages. And here's the takeaway for you, okay? Here's what I want you to take away, besides the fact that I want you to know about this prophecy, that hundreds and thousands of years before the coming of Christ, it was told that he would come. But the applicability to you is this. I want you to know this, that God is on your side. I know a lot of people feel like they're in a situation, they feel like God's abandoned them, they feel like God's left them, God's not, I've messed up, I've done this, I've done that, God can't be for me. Listen, God is for you, God is on your side. In fact, God was on Ahaz's side. Ahaz was one of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was on his side. But you know the problem with Ahaz was? He didn't want God's help. He wanted to do what a lot of us try to do. He wanted to do things his own way, and we'll see the result of that. So let's read together Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. We will read through verse 17. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, this is Isaiah, and he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Syria. Now, King Ahaz ruled, again, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, let's go back in history a little bit. When Solomon died, the kingdom split between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we are a couple of hundred years down the road here, and King Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He's the ruler of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he rules from 735 B.C. until 715 B.C. Now, there is something that takes place during that time that's very significant because the northern kingdom of Israel is actually going to fall during the reign of King Ahaz. It's going to fall in 722 B.C., and as is prophesied here in this passage, ultimately the southern kingdom of Judah also will fall in the year 586 B.C. But let's back up. Let's get back to the 8th century B.C. The present threat that the southern kingdom of Judah is facing is from its northern neighbor. There was some infighting that was going on, and also from Syria. Now, you have to differentiate, because I'm going to use phrases that sound familiar, and in our present day, they may sound similar. Assyria and Syria would have been two different nations at the time. Now, we, of course, don't have Assyria anymore, but we do still have Syria, right? Y'all are familiar? That's a place where a lot of stuff happens even today. But at the time, in the situation that the southern kingdom of Judah is in, they are under threat from Israel, from their northern neighbors, and they're under threat by Syria. And so Ahaz is looking to Assyria to come to their defense and to come to their aid, because he's not trusting God. You see, that's what's happening here. And so God sends the prophet Isaiah, and he gives Ahaz a word from the Lord. He says, ask of the Lord a sign. Ask God to give you a sign. Now notice that it isn't what we do often, right? We want God to give us a sign, right? We say, God, I don't know if I'm supposed to go to the left or to the right, so God, would you give me a sign? Here, God comes to Ahaz and said, ask of me a sign, and I will give it to you. What an amazing offer that was. What an amazing deal that was. And what does Ahaz do? It sounds almost pious on the surface, right? It sounds like he's being very spiritual. He says, no, you shouldn't put the Lord God to the test. He's basically saying what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But he's not testing God, because God has made the offer to him. He's told him, listen, I'm gonna give you a sign. I just want you to ask for it. You see, the problem here is Ahaz didn't have faith. You might call him the anti-Abraham. Abraham had a promise from God, and he acted on that promise by faith. Here, Ahaz gets a word from the Lord. He says, ask of me a sign, and I will give you a sign. And he says, no, I can't do that. Why? Because he wasn't trusting in God. You see, here's the deal. Ahaz already had his plan. He was going to go to Assyria and say, Assyria, I need your help against my enemies. I'm going to go my way instead of going God's way. This really applies to us oftentimes, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm a master planner. I mean, I gotta have a plan for everything. I gotta have a retirement plan. My phone is. I mean, I've got lists, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this on this day, and I'm gonna follow my list, and I'm gonna, you know, and I want to get things off my list, but then there seems to be more stuff keeps added on. But I'm just gonna keep making lists, and I want to make lists, and I want to plan, and I want to do this. Catherine's the same way. She's a master planner. We took a vacation recently. I don't have to do anything but show up and pay for it. But all the planning she does, and we have wonderful vacations because she plans them to a T. She does all the research, she does all that. I'm a master planner. I like to plan things. But sometimes my plans get in the way of God's plans. Isn't that true of us? You know, the Bible deals with this. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it is death. Now, in context, he's referring to our own ways of trying to get to God. We want to do it our way. We want to do it on our terms. And God says, no, you have to do it on my terms. You have to come my way. So Ahaz has rejected God. He said, God, I don't want your plan. I don't want a sign from you. And so he gets another word from the Lord. And here's what Isaiah tells him. He tells him basically this. He says, I'm condemning your rule over the house of David. In other words, your reign's going to come to an end, and we're going to look beyond you to a future leader. God offered him a sign, and he didn't take it. So now he gives him a sign that looks beyond him. Now I want you to notice something in verse 14. That you, that I'm going to, now the second sign he's talking about here, that you is in the plural. In other words, that you is talking about everybody that's going to be part of and impacted by the Davidic dynasty, through whom, of course, the Lord Jesus came. And he says of this sign, it will involve a child. Now, on the surface here, we're not given a whole lot of information. It tells us that there is a woman involved. And in your translation, as in mine most likely, that translation probably says a virgin, doesn't it? If it's the English Standard Version, I know that it does. It tells us that there's going to be a woman. It tells us that there's going to be a son. And it tells us the name of that son, and his name is Emmanuel. Now, what's interesting about this is that the word that's used there in the Hebrew, it means young woman. It doesn't have to mean virgin, but it means a young woman. But notice that the translators, and this is what we see today, the Septuagint. How many of you know what the Septuagint is? The Septuagint is the 3rd century Greek translation of the Old Testament. And when they translated it, they used the word virgin. Why? Because in context, they think that's what it was. And so he says virgin here. So we see that there's a young woman, and we think that she is a virgin. And then it gives us a son, and it says that son's name shall be Emmanuel, which, how many of you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. It could also mean this: God is with us. So remember that. It means God with us, but it can also mean God is with us, and that's going to matter here in just a moment. And that's really, here, contextually, it's kind of all we know. He doesn't tell us what the child's going to do. All he says is his name is going to be Emmanuel. Now, what's implied by that is that this future leader is going to be a godly king who will bring God's blessing on the nation. In other words, Ahaz, your days are numbered. You wicked, unfaithful king, your days are numbered. You're going to be replaced. And then it says something interesting. It says this child tells us what he's going to eat, which is kind of interesting. Now, you could take that to mean a couple of things. You could take it as good food. I don't know that that's good food, at least by today's standards, but maybe at the time it was good food. But it can also mean someone who's living a nomadic lifestyle. Remember that agriculture and farming were very important to the existence of a nation at that time and the existence of a family at that time. And this type of a diet would not be indicative of someone who is eating their own grown produce. And so it implies here a nomadic lifestyle, or someone who might be living during a difficult era. So you read this, and then you have to say, okay, well, what does it mean? In other words, what's the interpretation? Who is Isaiah talking about here? We know he's done with Ahaz, right? He's kicked Ahab to the curb. So who is he talking about? And how should we try to interpret it? On the one hand, you could look at it and say, okay, well, do I just look at that immediate passage there, right? Isaiah chapter 7, is that where I'm going to look? And honestly, if you didn't have verses 15 through 17, you'd make a beeline to the Messiah, right? But that 15 through 17 causes a little bit of confusion. So let's expand it. Do we look then at chapters 2 through 12 of Isaiah? Is that where we understand who this person is? Or better yet, do we look at what the whole Bible says? How many of you know it's what the whole Bible says? Absolutely. You don't look at just an isolated passage of Scripture. How many of you know that preachers do this all the time where they'll just pull a passage out and they'll try to make it mean what they want it to mean? This is not the way you interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Okay? Very important. If you've been around this church for any period of time, you know that context matters, don't you? Because you've heard it over and over again. It's also important to know that Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, we're going to look at this next week. So I'm going to save part of this for next week. But we're going to look at that name, Emmanuel, is used a couple of more times here in the book of Isaiah. But for now, this is what I want you to see in terms of the interpretation. There's going to be two fulfillments of the prophecy. Because remember, Ahaz wasn't looking 700 years into the future. When he would have heard this from God, he would have been looking for some sort of an immediate fulfillment, and there was one. But there's also a future fulfillment. So there's two fulfillments of this prophecy. One is immediate, and the other is in the future. Now, let me tell you how this works. Ahaz is going to have a son, and his son's name is Hezekiah. How many of you know there's no book of the Bible named Hezekiah? If anybody ever asks you to look up the book of Hezekiah, laugh at them. It's a trick that people will play on you. It's not a book of the Bible, but Hezekiah is an important person in the Bible. You know, in the northern kingdom of Israel, there were no good kings. None. All of them were bad kings. All of them were faithless. In the southern kingdom of Judah, there were a few good kings, and Hezekiah was the cream of the crop. And so in one sense, the immediate context of this, what it said to Ahaz, that Ahaz, I'm going to replace you, you wicked king. I'm going to replace you with a godly leader. And that godly leader is going to be Hezekiah. Now remember, I told you that the word that's used for woman there is a word that is translated and was ultimately translated as the word virgin, but it doesn't have to mean virgin. So in this sense, it can have a dual meaning. Remember what I also said to you, that name Emmanuel can mean God with us. It can also mean what? God is with us. So it has a present context. So the first fulfillment of this, of course, would be King Hezekiah, who was a good king over the southern kingdom of Judah. But he's not the ultimate fulfillment. So why do we know what the ultimate fulfillment is? Well, hold your place in your Bible there and go with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Let me encourage you, if you don't have your Bibles with you, and I'm not looking up right now, but make it a habit of bringing your Bible to church. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and here's what it says. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, when Isaiah was speaking to Ahaz all those years ago, almost 3,000 years ago, in part, he was talking about Ahaz's own son. But ultimately, he was talking about Jesus. He was talking about the coming of our Lord. Think about it. Thousands of years ago. 700 years before his birth in this case. Isaiah said, God would send his son and he would be with us. You know, let's change the story a little bit. What if Ahaz had accepted the sign? What if he said, okay, God, I'll take you up on your offer. Give me a sign. and show me that you're going to work through me. Does that mean that would have been the fix of everything? No. Because whatever they were dealing with now, right in that moment, 700 years before Christ, whatever they were dealing with now was a temporary situation. The present threat of Israel and the present threat of Syria, that was ultimately going to go away anyway. That was temporary, but sin needed a permanent solution. Sin needed a Savior. You and I needed a Savior. And so Jesus came, not just to be born, but Jesus came to die. Imagine that. There's no person, although we all have a purpose, no person was born with a greater purpose than Jesus. He was born to die. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, it was never intended for Adam and Eve to die. They should have lived forever, but sin changed all that. Jesus was born to die. Christmas is wonderful, but Christmas is incomplete without Easter. And so we celebrate the birth of our Lord, but we celebrate the birth of our Savior. To think that God loves you that much. He loves me that much. That thousands of years before we were even born, God sent His Son, prophesied about sending His Son. And so He did. And so Jesus was born that Christmas night, that first Christmas Eve. He lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. And then He died on the cross in our place. But He didn't stay in the grave. On the third day, He rose again. And now the Bible says that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And right now, I want you to know what He's doing for you is He's praying for you. The Bible says that He lives to make intercession for the saints. And He's praying for you right now. If you don't know Jesus, He's praying for you. He wants you to know Him. You know, I'm excited as you are about gifts and giving gifts and buying my own gifts. But the greatest gift of all is the gift of Jesus. And you can receive that gift right now this morning. You don't have to go shopping for it. You don't have to wait for somebody to figure out what you want. He knows what you need. And He's already provided the gift. All you have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is to reach out and to take that gift. You just have to receive it. I want you to think about it like this. If somebody sent you a package and you weren't home when that package was delivered, and they took it back to the UPS store or FedEx or wherever, and they left you a note and said, listen, you've got a package, but you're going to have to come pick it up. If you never went and picked it up, you would never get the gift, would you? It's just like salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's available for you right now. All you have to do is to take hold of it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to figure anything out. You don't have to be a good person. In fact, you're not a good person. Neither am I. That's why we need Jesus. That's why He came. So reach out this morning. No matter where you are, no matter what your station is in life, no matter what your age is, reach out this morning and take hold of that gift. And know that your eternity is certain and secure by taking hold of the gift of salvation, by putting your faith in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I invite you to do that this morning. I invite you to receive Jesus. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't forsake this opportunity. We are not promised another minute, another hour, another day, another year. We have right now, and you have the opportunity right now to give your life to Jesus. You say, well, help me figure this out. Well, it's a matter of the heart. And so right there in the quietness of your heart, pray like this and mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And by the way, we all know that. We all know that we're not perfect. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that I need a Savior. And that Savior is You. So today, I give my life to You. I don't understand it all, but I'm asking you to come into my life. I'm inviting you in. Come live in my heart. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Receive the gift of salvation this morning through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you just to, as we stand here in just a moment, just to stand up and to walk forward this morning. Give testimony that you're receiving Jesus today. You say, well, preacher, I'm already a believer, but I haven't been baptized. Well, come forward. Let's get your baptism scheduled. Maybe you're saying, well, I've done all that, but I don't have a church home and I need a church home. Well, then you come make this your church home. You let God lead you this morning. If he is talking to your heart right now, don't put it off. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Father, thank you so much. God, how can we ever say thank you enough for the incredible gift that you've given us through Jesus? And Father, I pray this morning, nothing is more important right now than whatever is taking place in someone's heart that has to do with salvation. Nothing is more important. No appointment, no television program, no football game. Nothing is more important. So God, help us all to wait on you and to let you work in people's hearts this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song of invitation. Let's come forward. If you have asked Jesus into your heart this morning, you come. Don't wait. Come.